Thank you very much. Good to see everybody today. My pony has a lot of miles on it. Well, I'm really excited about the move. I think that it's going to be a good thing. I worry about everybody's safety here. The second day I was here, I was concerned about my own safety because of a person that was standing right next to me in the parking lot over there. So I think it's a good move for all of us. A change is good. You know, a lot of times we appreciate change after it happens, not necessarily when it's happening. Then we realize, wow, what were we doing? So in my mind, I felt a very big need for us to be moving to what I felt was a safer location. So here we go. Next. Now, be careful because there's a Dunkin' Donuts right in front of it. I don't want anybody complaining about gaining weight by being in down in. And we also changed the name. If you noticed on the announcements, that was something that was requested by the home office. When I submitted it, they're like, well, we'd like you to come up with a name other than the name of the town. So you're no longer the Macon United Church of God congregation. You're the United Church of God Central Georgia. Okay? So just so you know, I'm trying to follow orders. Although they said, if you want to use Warner Robins, if you have to use it, go ahead. But I like the idea of Central Georgia better because who knows, we might have to move again. And if we move to another town or whatever, that's what they're trying to prevent. They want it to where we have a solidified name. And so now, how does it feel to be part of this Central Georgia, you know, United Church of God? No, it doesn't feel real good, Tom?
No, it just doesn't feel different.
Okay. Well, let me get started on my message. I don't want to go over time. I mean, this crowd, you never know. The title of my message is Bearing False Witnesses. I think I told you the first time I was here that I'm a fundamentalist preacher, and I believe in sticking to the trunk of the tree. Well, bearing false witness is the title of this message, and as you know, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And I think you'll see how I approach it today. It's going to expand it quite a bit as to what is involved with bearing false witnesses. It's scripturally based, so just don't worry about it. So let me start by quoting from an article, 25 Nose-Growing Statistics on Lying by Brandon Gale. By the age of 4, 90% of children have learned the concept of lying. 90%. Based on studies performed in the past, it is estimated that 60% of adults cannot have a 10-minute conversation without lying at least once. Within those 10 minutes, or who gets lied to the most? You probably can guess these. Number one is parents. 86% parents get lied to. Friends, 75%. You know, you have a good story to tell and you want to embellish that story a little bit, so what do? You lie about it. Number three is siblings, 73%. So if you have brothers and sisters, you better watch out because they're liable to lie to you. And number four, I bet you can guess who that is, spouses. 69%. Well, we all know that all those statistics are not acceptable for us that have God's Holy Spirit. The common reasons for lying. Number one, lying to save face. Number two, shifting blame. Number three, to avoid confrontation. And number four, get one's way. Number five, lying to make you feel better. And number six, lying to be nice. Now, those of us that are married know about lying to be nice. When your wife asks you, "Do I look fat?" What do you say? I mean, comedians make their they make their money on jokes about marriage, and that is one of their big funny lines, is about things that husbands and wives say to each other, loaded questions that may be asked that you have to navigate through without lying if you are following God's law. Let me continue with some more statistics. Most people lie an average of four times a day, which equates to 1,460 lies every year. A man can lie twice as much as a woman in a single day. Well, we know why, right? No, I'm just joking. From John Hopkins, that was from that other article. Now, from johnhopkinsmedicine.org, children from the age of 6 to 12 understand what lying is and the moral wrongness of this behavior. Lying and stealing are more common in boys than girls and happen most often in children ages 5 to 8. So, we see that lying starts very young and it changes over time. The above quotes are exactly why I felt this topic was a needed one. We live in a world where one has to ask where the truth is. Now, I revamped my sermon from last week. Last week, I was speaking to almost entirely adults, at least my age or maybe even older. So I use the example of the government. Does anybody think that the government is telling us the truth? Has anybody watched the January 6th meeting or seen any of that? The Democrats say what happened on January 6th is lying. The Republicans say what happened on January the 6th, the Democrats are lying. Everybody agrees that it's one big lie, but which side are you going to believe? And so that's where we're at in the world, where it was stated several years ago that we're in the post-truth world. And I would say that we've been there a lot longer than they care to admit. But now it is just openly, lying is such an open door. The reason it's important to us is, what does God tell us? You shall not bear false witnesses against your neighbor. That's why it's important. And if we're not careful, the way of the world can get to us, where we kind of drift into telling half-truths. So a definition for false witness is this. I'm sure most of us have definitions, but I want to try to clarify it for the sake of my message. It's speaking falsely. It's lying on any matter. It's equivocating. Fudging with the facts. And any devising and designing to deceive our neighbor. It's an intent to deceive our neighbor. It's also speaking unjustly against our neighbor to prejudice his reputation. Now, I think we can agree that there's a lot of that going on in the world today, trying to prejudice people's reputation. We even have reached the point where media the algorithms, they intend to sway you into thinking a certain way by using lies, half-truths, any way they can to try to get you to shift. In the 2020 election, they said algorithms may have made it as many as 3 million vote difference, caused people to go 3 million votes in one direction. So we see this is happening in the world, and it's very important for us to understand. Now, here's some synonyms that mean nearly the same thing as lying. Falsehood, falsity, mendacity, prevarication, deceptive, misleading, mendacious, fallacious, sham, counterfeit. Sure, most of us are familiar with those other terms, but they all basically mean the same thing. They mean lying. So Exodus 20 verse 16 says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." It forbids anything which may tend to the disparagement or prejudice of our neighbor. So, more specifically, two things are forbidden with this commandment. The first one is slander. Slandering our neighbor is a sin against the ninth commandment. And we'll see, we'll prove this according to Scripture. Let me quote, which I think is a good quote. "The scorpion carries his poison in his tail. The slanderer carries his poison in his tongue." Slandering is to report things of others unjustly. Slander is simply lying about someone with the intent of causing others to view that person in a negative light. And we see that happening on a daily basis if we listen to the media, if we read newspapers or see it online. Leviticus 19 and verse 16, I'm going to quote quite a few scriptures today. A lot of them will be one verse scriptures. Leviticus 19:16 says, "You must not go about spreading slander among your people. You must not endanger the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." Also, Proverbs 10 and verse 18 states, "The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." You see, slander takes gossip to a whole new level. Gossip collects someone's secrets and passes them to others. Slander makes up its own secrets and broadcasts them wherever they will do the most harm. I don't know how many of you have been victims of slander, but I say that probably a lot of us have in one way or the other over time. King David suffered from slander and from the hand of liars. So we can see not much has changed since the time of King David. So let's take a look at King David's analysis of his life and the struggle that he had. So I want you to turn with me to Psalms 35, and we're going to start in verse 11. Psalms 35, starting in verse 11, where it says, "Malicious witnesses testify against me. They accuse me of crimes I know nothing about. They repay me for evil for good. I am sick with despair." Verse 13, "But when they were ill, I grieved for them. I denied myself by fasting for them. but my prayers returned unanswered. I was sad as though they were my friends or family, as if I were grieving for my own mother. You see, David's response is a response that we should have. We should have that kind of response in dealing and helping others in their time of trouble. But look at how he got repaid. And the same thing could happen to you, or maybe the same thing has already happened to you a time or two when you tried to help people out. Verse 15, but they are glad now that I am in trouble. They gleefully join together against me. I am attacked by people I don't even know. They slander me constantly. They mock me and call me names. They snarl at me. How long, O Lord, will you look on and do nothing? Rescue me from their fierce attacks. How many of you have had an enemy that you've prayed about or prayed for daily? Because they just kept picking at you for whatever reason. I think a lot of us can say we have had that. So it's nothing new what's going on, the slandering. Verse 17, how long, O Lord, will you look on and do nothing? Rescue me from their fierce attacks. Protect my life from these lions. Then I will thank you in front of the great assembly. I will praise you before all the people. Don't let my treacherous enemies rejoice over my defeat. Don't let those who hate me without cause gloat over my sorrow. They don't talk of peace. They plot against innocent people who mind their own business. They shout, aha, aha. With our own eyes, we saw him do it. We could probably read that in the newspaper or online any given day. Somebody accusing somebody else for that. Oh Lord, you know all about this. Do not stay silent. Do not abandon me now, O Lord. Wake up, rise to my defense. Take up my case, my God and my Lord. Declare me not guilty, O Lord my God, for you give justice. Don't let my enemies laugh about me and my troubles. Don't let them say, look, we got what we wanted. Now we will eat him alive. Does that sound familiar with the state of politics in this country? Just look at the ads for the election coming up in November and see how many of the ads are outright slandering of the opponent, whoever that might be. May those who rejoice in my troubles be humiliated and disgraced. May those who triumph over me be covered with shame and dishonor. But give great joy to those who came to my defense. Let them continually say, great is the Lord who delights in blessing his servant with peace. Interesting how those that are supporting David, he gives the credit to God. Not really the topic of a message, but it's something that David did. He gave God the credit, and that's why he was called a man after God's own heart. Verse 28, then I will proclaim your justice, and I will praise you all day long. We know the story of John the Baptist, a man of holy and austere life. And yet, they said of him, he has a devil. In Ephesians 4 and verse 29, it says, let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So, this is a very important topic for all of us, as we'll see as we continue through this message. In Psalms 52, once again, David, because he's a very good example of what happens when people are out to get you. It's a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. So in other words, he was betrayed. David was betrayed by this person, Ahimelech. So this is what David says. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. In Psalms 101 and verse 5, you don't have to turn there, it's just one verse. It tells us here in this verse, verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. That sounds, who's this coming from? Well, we know who it's coming from. It's coming from God. So it's important that we make sure that we're not doing any of this. Verse 6, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. We know that's talking about a time in the future, when Christ comes and sets up his kingdom. But David wasn't the only one that suffered from the lies and the slander. If you'll turn now to Jeremiah 18 and verse 18. Jeremiah 18 and verse 18. Where it says, then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us attack him with the tongue. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means slander. It means lying about him. And let us not give heed to any of his words. And then Jeremiah, give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. You know, Jeremiah is frustrated here. And he's in talking to God, it comes out. His frustration comes out. Verse 22, let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me, and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel which is against me to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. How many of us have felt like that at times when people have slandered us? You know, we want to get revenge, which is a natural thing. And even Jeremiah here, in talking to God, he's bringing it before God. So we've seen that one definition of bearing false witness, which is slander. Now let's go to the other side of that, speaking that which is false. Another word for saying lying. In Proverbs 12 and verse 22, we're told that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Here's where it's so important as parents or grandparents that we work with our children and our grandchildren to let them to understand how evil lying is. From an Iowa City Press citizen, an article, and I'm quoting from John D'O'Brien, But we must impress on children from the very moment they can grasp the concept that a specific type of lie, bearing false witness against one's neighbor, is the most grievous of sins. Against the individual injured, against society, against all standards of common decency, against God, if you believe in God. So he's hedging his bets here in this article, but this shows how important it is to teach our children or our grandchildren or anybody in our influence to not lie. How can you talk or bargain with a man when you cannot trust a word he says? You know, I bought a business from a guy like that once. Didn't know it at the time, but his reputation preceded him. When people found out that I bought the business from him, they said, oh boy. And I realized that because his word was no good. He was good at a lie. And he claimed to be a religious man. So it doesn't matter what you claim to be. It's the fruits that make a difference. So when bearing false witness, we're not only dealing with slander, but we're dealing with out and out lying. Here's some more statistics. 12% of adults admit to telling a lie often or sometimes. That's probably a lie in itself. I bet it's a lot more than 12%. 80% of women admit to telling harmless half-truths occasionally. I wouldn't know. I'm not a woman. But those of you ladies have to ask yourself if that's a true statistic. 31% of people admit to lying on their resumes. As a business owner, I saw that. People, they lied on their applications big time. Anything to get the job. They would be willing to tell you anything they thought would help them get the job. 13% of patients lie to their doctor. That's one to consider. 32% of patients stretch the truth to their doctor. How have you been doing on your diet? I don't know. Everyone has to answer for yourself. 30% lie about their diet and exercise regimens. According to this, I don't know where they got their statistics, but statistics can lie too. But I'm just going to go with it, okay? Take it for what it is. 6 lies are told daily by men to their partner, their boss, or to their colleagues. 3 lies are told daily by women to their partner, boss, or colleagues. So women apparently don't lie as much as us men, according to the lady who wrote this article. No. That was a joke, okay? Lying is considered more common among phone calls than face-to-face chats. 1 lie in every 7 is discovered as far as liars can tell. So, people that lie get by with 6 out of 7. A tenth of lies are just exaggerations, and 60% were outright deceptions. Here's a really bothersome statistic. 70% of liars claim they would tell their lie again. I don't care. Just keep it up. Now I want to talk about adolescent lying. From Psychology Today by Nancy Darling. What makes lying? Anybody care to give me a definition? What makes lying? I floored this group. What? Well, that's part, but what I mean, we get down, we're talking about the very basic of lying. It's the intention, right? It's the intention. What are you intending? You are purposely trying to manipulate the other's beliefs so they think something that you know to be untrue. So you want them to think whatever you're saying is true. The things children lie about are also fairly universal. School, doing chores. Yeah, I fed the dog. Who they were with. Wait, as you get to be teenagers, who you were with. Where they went. Were they drinking? Or some other substance? And there's three main ways that people lie. People lie by avoidance. Okay? This strategy involves carefully keeping topics away from the areas you don't want to be asked about. So, in other words, changing the subject. In this strategy, they specifically move conversations away from touchy areas to distract parents. Well, this article is about children. To distract parents. Hold on a minute here. I lost my place. From asking questions they don't want to answer. And what makes this lying is the intent. Teens often report being very conscious of steering the conversation. Having three adult children, that is a true statement. They will try to steer that conversation. Right? All of you that have had children, you would agree probably. Okay, the second area is lying by omission. Lying by omission involves sharing some of the information, but leaving out key things the parent would want to know. Saying something technically true, but completely misleading intent. The intent here is to deceive. That is the crux of lying by omission, intent to deceive. Lying by omission is the most common form of deception used by adolescents. Who will be at the party? Well, John, Omar, Sarah, and some other kids. We're going to be playing cards. It's an innocent statement, right? Except that some other kids, including friends the parents had specifically said they don't like, knowing they were there might make the parents hesitate on giving permission. I think most of us have dealt with that also. And they will be playing cards, but while drinking. When done skillfully, lying by omission is the most effective form of deception. And that's this article from Psychology Today. And the third area, which is one we think about when we talk about lying, is lying by commission. In other words, you just outright tell a whopper. It is making statements that are factually untrue and presenting them as true. I finished my homework, children might say, when they haven't touched it. This type of lying is least frequent, but has the most devastating effects on relationships, undermining trust, and leading to negative cycles of parent-adolescent interactions. So there you have it. Now, are there any examples in the Bible, And could we identify what type of lie was told? So put on your thinking caps here. Let's go to Acts 5. So here's a New Testament example. Can you name the kind of lie told? Avoidance, omission, or commission? I'm going to ask you after we're done with this. Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Okay, well, obviously Peter knew that a lie was being told. While it remained, was it not your own? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Okay, so why did they lie? Anybody? Omission. Right? They said they sold it for so much, but they didn't. They sold it for more than that. And they didn't have to give it all, right? They could give as much as they wanted. It was an offering. So, yes, they omitted an important fact. Hey, we sold it for a lot more than this. But why did they lie? Think about it. Why did they lie? Was it to make themselves seem better? I mean, what was the reasoning behind that? I mean, the Bible doesn't say, but one has to wonder, why did they do that? I mean, this was a time of great growth in the church. Did they do it because they wanted people to think better of them? They didn't have to lie. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then we know the story. Verse 11, I think, is a very good statement. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So the question we have to ask ourselves, could we be guilty of telling falsehoods to protect ourselves or to gain advantage? We all have to ask and answer that question to ourselves. In Proverbs 6, in verse 16 through 19, Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, it says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. I'm sure you've read this before. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So how does one spread strife? What's the most common way? Lying. Slandering. innuendo. In Exodus 23, in verse 1, just one verse here, just you want to write it down. You shall not raise a false report. Put not your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So if you're ever called into court or on anything, we have to make sure that we're not an unrighteous witness. I had an example in my life. I hadn't thought about it till just now reading this. I witnessed a terrible wreck. There's getting off the interstate in Mississippi. I pulled up, and as I'm pulling up, this lady, and the lady in front of me, did a California stop. Do you know what a California stop is? I don't know if they call it. Maybe it's an Atlanta stop. I don't know. It's where you just stop and go, call it a stop. Well, that's what this lady did. And she pulled out in front of a loaded log truck. All right. Ended up killing her and the log truck driver. And I'm directly behind her as this happened. Well, I got called to, to do a deposition. And are you familiar with the billboard attorneys? Do they have them here in Georgia? A lot of them? Okay. Well, I got a billboard attorney that was fighting for the sake of the woman who had did the California stop. And that attorney badgered me trying to get me to change what I said. I mean, it went on and on and on. And I just kept saying, no, this is what happened. This is what I saw. No matter what, I didn't care, because of the truth is what was important. I mean, I feel bad for the lady who died. She had a baby in her back seat. So I feel sorry for her. But the truck driver didn't do anything wrong. He was going down the road, minding his own business, and this lady pulled out in front of him. Well, that's what we have to be. We have to be, if it's the truth, it's the truth, no matter what the repercussions come from it. I don't know. I never did hear what happened as a result of that. I hope that for the sake of the trucking company, because they were suing the trucking company who had rented the truck from this trucking company. And so, of course, they're going after the biggest dollars that they can go after. But anyway, I don't know, maybe you've had incidents like that happen with you. But it's so important for us to make sure, what do they say, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? That's what it's. But that's what we're talking about here. You should not raise a false report. In Proverbs 14, verse 5, it says, a trustworthy witness will not lie, but a false witness utters lies. In Jeremiah 1, here's a passage for the sake of time. I may not read it, but you might want to write it down. In Jeremiah 9, starting verse 1, verse 3, they like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. And they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Wouldn't we agree that that's a true statement in today's society? I think we would have to say that. So we're living in a world that's... there's so many lies. Could we say that we live in a somewhat truthful world? Now with the media, you can spin anything and even take pictures to try to prove your lie. Proverbs 19, verse 5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. In Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. That should be said about every one of us here in this room, that we deal truthfully. How many of you ever watched the show Lie to Me? Did anybody ever watch that show Lie to Me? One? Lie to Me was an interesting show, and you might be able to get it on Netflix or one of the others now. It was a very interesting show because this man, he knew how to read people's faces, and he knew who liars were. What made the show so interesting was they used as examples people like Bill Clinton when he told his big whopper lie. It was on the show, and he's describing how you can tell if someone's lying and use Bill Clinton as an example when, of course, his story about Monica Lewinsky. So anyway, you can tell liars by body language. You can also tell them by voice pattern cues. I think as parents, we become adept at knowing when our children are lying. Maybe we don't let on that we know, but we figured it out. There's word cues that liars use. Liars tend to avoid exclusionary words like but, nor, except, or whereas, because they have trouble with complex thought processes. Also, they're less likely to use the words I, me, and mine. In their attempts to distance themselves from themselves psychologically from their tall tales, liars will tend to communicate using fewer personal pronouns. Instead, they'll speak about themselves in the third person. So there you have it. Saying things like this. This is a girl who doesn't want to, who doesn't like to commit. Instead of saying, I don't like to commit. They even truncate their language. Like, nice to be here today. Anything that gives themselves psychological distance from the lie. It's an interesting study if you want to study up on lies and how people commit lies. It's really interesting. People who lie, when you ask them a question, what happens? What's the most common thing when you ask a liar a question? Anybody want to volunteer an answer?
Close their eyes.
They may close their eyes, yeah, that's one way. Or they, what?
Stutter.
Some people stutter, yes. Have you ever talked to someone you knew was lying and they wouldn't look at you? That's probably the most common. They won't look at you. When someone avoids your gaze, when asked a question, you should probably think twice. And then liars use a lot of sworn statements to tell us on the integrity of their answers. Liars often use phrases emphasizing the validity of their statements, like to tell the truth. to be perfectly honest, how many of you, some people say that all the time, and after watching this show lie by me, it lied to me. Whenever I hear some people say that, I'm like, the thought comes into my head, are you telling me the truth? Guess what? More often than not, these verbal tip-offs, they frequently invoke religion. Think of the expression, I'll swear on a stack of Bibles. Have you ever heard that? And as God is my witness. Have you ever heard that one? I think we all have heard those. You see, most truthful people don't have to go that far. They just say what they say, and that's it. James 5 and verse 12. James 5 and verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So we don't have to swear on a stack of Bibles. We don't have to use these phrases. But let's go a little farther here. So what is the measure that God uses in deciding a matter? So we have this matter, and you have two people, and they come to court, so to speak. Well, Deuteronomy 19 tells us. Deuteronomy 19, if you'll turn there to verses 15, and we'll start in verse 15. And this is something I want you to think while we're reading this. What happened to Justice Kavanaugh in his hearing? One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sins, how many people made the accusation against Justice Kavanaugh? How many people made the accusation against Clarence Thomas? Anita Hill, right? You see, the Bible says you can't rely on just one witness. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. And it's interesting that Jesus Christ always had two witnesses of what the things that he did. Thus shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. What do we see now? We have a jury of 12 people, right? And so we have the prosecutor and the defense attorney trying to find witnesses that will support either an acquittal or a guilty plea. Well, that's not what this is talking about. That's not God's way. The judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. That would stop a lot of false witnessing. So shall you put the evil away from among you. And why? Verse 20. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And your eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Would our justice system be different now if we followed this? Of course it would. But this is, we're not doing it God's way. God's justice finds no place for false witness. We have to remember that amongst ourselves. Colossians 3 in verse 9 and 10 says, "Do not lie one to another, since you laid a hold the old self with its evil practices," or "since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." Leviticus 19, verse 11 and 12, I'm not going to quote it. You can write it down in your notes and look it up later. The important thing for us here in this room is we have to remember that those who practice lies will not inherit the kingdom. So the stakes are high for us. Revelation 21 in verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Pretty severe consequences for lying. As we start wrapping up here, turn to Psalms 15, because we want to see what the character that we need to exemplify going forward. In Psalms 15, starting in verse 1, it says, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" So we're talking about, this is something for people that's going into God's kingdom. "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." We're not talking about just the head. We're talking about that he's an honest person. "He who does not backbite." Is backbite, what's a backbiter? Someone that slanders with his tongue, "nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach." So what's a reproach? Well, it's a slur. It's scorning someone. It's bringing shame. It's discrediting against his friend. Verse 4, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. "But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change." You see, he is someone that keeps his word, even if it disadvantages himself. You know, it's something that maybe you made a deal with somebody and you said the price was this much. And you got to thinking about it, and then you realize, I spent a lot more money on that than what I'm asking for. And so you say, my word is my word. I will take a loss on that because my word is more important than the money I would have got for changing my word. The New Living Translation says, verse 5, "He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent." The New Living Translation does it this way: "To those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent." And look what happens. Such people will stand firm forever. This is what we need to have as our character. We definition our name, and then all these traits need to be ours. "He who does these things shall never be moved." But we're in a country now, if we will tell lies as to what makes a man and a woman, how much lower can we go as a lying country? You see, we live in a post-truth world, a world where it is my truth as opposed to your truth rather than the truth. Let us, you and me, make doubly sure we are not slowly giving in to this grievous sin. Hold fast to what the commandment says, and don't bear false witnesses to anyone, including your neighbor.